Romans, if you have your Bibles, grab them. We're going to be in Romans today. We're approaching the end of the book, and it's been fabulous. You know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel from the very first chapter, Paul says. It's the power of God for salvation. It's the righteousness of God for everyone who trusts Jesus. And you know, sometimes I feel like I trust that Christ, our Savior. He's that amazing. And that's what faith is. It's trust in what Jesus Christ has done. But often I feel like, you know, the gospel's an announcement. It's happened. We tend to talk about it. But, you know, it's just a declaration that Jesus Christ has forgiven all of your sin forever and given you his righteousness by what he has done. A declaration that you are clean and pure and blameless and holy and alive by what he has done. Receive that. And while we wait for the fulfillment of that promise that Jesus Christ will resurrect us from the dead, totally outside of us, oftentimes you and I, we start to veer a little away from the faith. To use the cross to start thinking, you know, I'm working on myself. There's a horrible trend in evangelical Christianity that's going on right now that's infecting the church, that it's not just about Jesus and what he's done. It's about following Jesus. It's about a way. You need to do some things. Don't you dare believe it. No, no, no. We stand only and forever on trusting what Jesus has done for us. Full stop. That doesn't mean we don't think about the gospel and how it might impact our interactions. And indeed, we're talking today about relationships like we started last week. Gospel relationships. Because that's what Paul did. He said the gospel means we can stop judging each other. Big deal, you know, our whole society's based on judging. I don't even like to call it judging because that has a negative kind of discernment. But it's discernment about me looking at you. And Paul went into, hey, don't do it, you guys. We can welcome people who think radically different things than we do about living out the gospel. As long as they confess Christ, they have this core. That trust, the gospel is true. Jesus is alive. He's in control right now. He's got the pieces going. Not me. If there's a body, then there's a head. Who's the head? Jesus. Someone said me. Not me. Jesus. He really is. He will make people stand, Paul said, and not even regarding their choices and opinions, which might be wrong. So last week we saw we don't have to worry about what will bring God glory. He has it all and everything. Indeed, we ended last week, verse 9, is going to run into what we're doing today. Toward this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He really is in charge, whether you live or you die. Whether you're used and how, what's going to come out of your life, he's got you. That's our trust. And so we walk into that today as we finish this chapter and we think about what it is that he's talking about. So we're in chapter 14. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. And we're starting with this idea of standing in Christ. Standing in Christ. So Paul says, why judge? So think with me. We're talking about how we interact and who we are. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? He writes. Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So because we live in a judging culture, and we all, weak and strong, are tempted to judge, he talks to all of us, Christians. He's not talking only to the strong. The weak in faith people are always tempted to judge people by their behaviors. Can you believe he's wearing shorts to church? That kind of idea, right? Like clothing matters. But the strong in faith person is tempted to despise their brother. They're so narrow. They don't even get the freedom of the gospel. So there's that problem, right? Stop, says Paul. Our base, our ground is trusting in the finished work of Jesus. He makes all of us stand. This passage might sound like a threat. In fact, when I was growing up, it was used as a threat a lot. You know you're going to have to give an account of everything you do before God. So I had this picture of God the accountant, and he's going to open up my books, and he's going to go through. Okay, April 3rd, you made this decision. Tell me why you did that. Tell me how you were so stupid. What you did. And so God, who is perfect, and me, who is sinner, and I'm going to have to try and give an account of how I didn't do it right. That's how I thought. Until I actually read this passage like we did last week. He says, no, even the person that's wrong in what they're doing, God will make them stand. Yeah, I'm going to give an account before God. Adam said it well, right? And I'm going to stand on Jesus and his perfect, amazing work for me. That's the idea, right? All of us, the only basis of our standing is trusting Jesus. Those who don't trust very well, who are caught up in their narrowness, they'll see. Those who are strong, who don't have to convert people to their own viewpoint and are just trusting that God actually has them, it's just true. So all of us come back to the gospel. We stand in Christ, and that means there's no need for judging. It's a huge statement, right? It makes us different than society because everybody's going around judging all the time. Comparing. Not trusting Jesus is at work in me and Jesus is at work in you, dear brother, dear sister, who also trusts Jesus. So that's why he says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. This is just wonderful. Wonderful. Don't judge. But rather, instead, Paul says, don't put hindrances in the ways of other people. Hindrances, stumbling blocks, those are things that keep people from the gospel, right? What's the gospel again? That Jesus paid it all. That he did it and it worked. He's talking to the weak and the strong, to all of us trusters in Jesus. Stumbling blocks then would be things that you need to do to get to Jesus. Or not to do in order to keep him happy. When the message is what? It is done. So passing judgment puts pressure. It does. If you've never felt judgment, and you have. It puts pressure, discord, negativity on someone who is saved by the King. Because we're talking about Christians. I don't have any judgment for a Christian in their walk before God because it says to his own master he stands, and I'm not his master. They asked me for wisdom, lots of wisdom. You got it. How this world should work and what might be helpful for people's perception of them and how all that stuff's going to work. Sure, but as far as judging them, what God's using them for? No. In fact, what we want is for you and I, for us to all lean wholeheartedly on Jesus. So I don't want stumbling blocks. Instead of judgment, I want to pursue peace. That's what he's going after, pursuing peace together. This is our relationships. This is what I want for you and me. This is what God is saying through Paul. You know, I think pursuing peace is just doing what I want you to do too often, right? like my way. Dax's idea of the way of Jesus. Strong, that's me. Teaching you, that's you weak. No! No, that's not it. Paul has something else in mind. He uses eating food as an example. Don't miss this. It's been missed a lot. So walk through this carefully with me. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Okay, people go well off the rails with this stuff. So let's try and get it right. He starts with this radical statement that in Christ, nothing is unclean. You gotta understand how radical this is. The law of God, certain things are unclean. They separate you from worship. They keep you from God. You're not allowed to go into his presence. Touching a dead body. The uncleanness gets on you. Eating unclean foods, you take in uncleanness. Things like menstruation and bleeding. There's this passage in Haggai. I'll just read it to you because we're moving. But it says, "Hey, then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. So Haggai answered and said, so it is with you people. With this nation before me, declares the Lord. Every work of their hands, what they offer is unclean." See, uncleanness is transmissible. And if you touch wrong or you do wrong, then all of a sudden you're wrong and you got to get it right. And so that thought becomes that. And so what did Jesus do? He totally flipped it. You realize that, right? Very first chapter of Mark, Jesus comes up to this leper, and the Bible's very particular. It says he touched the leper. Uh-oh, Jesus just became unclean. Wrong. The leper got healed because Jesus makes unclean things clean. That's so radical, you guys. So radical because that's you. Jesus Christ has touched you. He says he's inside you. Hey, it's not just that one example, right? There's the woman who touched the hem of his robe. It didn't do anything to Jesus. Jesus did something to her. There's the dead girl in Matthew 9. Remember where Jesus goes in and she's been dead and just still sleeping. And he, very particular, holds her hand, it says in Mark 9. You know that touching a dead person would mean he is unclean. Instead, what happens? She opens her eyes and gets up. She's alive. It's radical what Jesus Christ has done. He has made you clean. This means that when you have Christ, you're clean. Well, but I touched a dead person. No. He makes us clean. And so Jesus says in Mark 7, it's what comes out of you, not that what goes into you, that makes you unclean. And what's in you? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. I've been sealed. So have you. That's our belief, right? So there's this truth that you cannot be, and you are not ever, unclean because of trusting Jesus. Wow, this is amazing. Everywhere you go, you bring cleanness. Not everybody agrees with this, you know. So there were Christians. Their issue were these foods were unclean, and they thought no one should eat them because they're gonna spoil you. Paul says they're wrong. There's nothing unclean. Everything is clean. But the issue becomes caring for these wrong people. And maybe this all just confuses you, all the stuff about clean and unclean foods and whatever. So let me try and give a couple examples that brings it more clearly to what the scripture's saying. Have you heard of the 5-second rule? I love the 5-second rule, only it's more like the 10-second rule or maybe even the minute rule. So in my house, and I've got two cats and a dog, and they run all over, and I'm in the kitchen, and say I drop my bagel, but I don't even notice, and I walk away. And 4 minutes later, I walk in, and I'm like, oh, no, I dropped my bagel. I will scoop that puppy off the floor and take a big bite, because I don't care. But my wife, I'm making this up. She's actually quite kind. But I'm making up that my wife sees me, and she goes, haven't you heard about the four-letter word? What four-letter word? Germ. Germs! You're eating contaminated food! Right? Some people say you got germs all over that. It's ruined. Not me. I don't care. I got a strong gut. I like bagels more than I care about the dog. But my wife is watching me. She said, you shouldn't eat that. I don't care. So is that what's being talked about here? Like I should be, my wife is disgusted, so I should be like, oh, I should be more thoughtful. Okay, I'll throw it away because you don't like me taking a big bite out of a germ-infested bagel. Okay, actually, no. No, that's not this. You haven't got what he says. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, that's not our general word for you're kind of being gross there. The word grieved in that text means cause severe emotional distress. Now, you'd have to ask, I suppose, but I don't think that I caused my wife severe emotional distress. Disgust, but I don't know about severe emotional distress. And then it keeps going, right? If your brother's grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one. I didn't destroy my wife when I took of something that she considers gross and germy. Even defiled by idols in the text, eating a bagel with floor germs doesn't make me unclean and doesn't ruin my brother. So it's sort of like this weird way for many people to get judging back in the text. Well, that hat offends me. Please take it off. How does it offend you? Well, I think that nobody should ever wear a hat in the church. Well, okay, but will taking it off destroy you? No. If I leave it on, will you be destroyed? No. See, that's not what he's talking about. So it's about mutual respect. It's about caring for each other. So maybe a different example would help more. Let me give you one other story. So here, I'm in Africa. I went to Africa with Danny. My parents were missionaries there. It was amazing how God used them. They built many churches, but we would go out into the bush, you know. I've told this before, but, you know, the people in the bush were really poor. The bush just means the countryside. There's, like, no paved roads. There's donkeys and stuff. They have almost nothing. But they heard the pastors from the United States were coming. So they had killed their fatted, it wasn't a calf, they didn't have cows, but they had a goat. And to say it was fatted would be way an overstatement. But it was all they had. They killed it several days before we came. But they saved the most precious part, seriously for them, for us, the liver. There's no refrigeration. So we come tootling out, it's 105 degrees out. The goat liver's been sitting out there. And they cook it up, kinda. And they chop it up, special for us. And there's flies buzzing all over it. Smells like it's been out for 3 weeks. And they bring it to us to eat. I'm a doctor. I know. I can list out a variety of diseases and germs in that food. Parasites. Words like dysentery. Liver flukes. Horrible, crampy gastroenteritis. Yeah, I'm skipping over words that would really gross you out. But they put it in front of us, and I desperately want to say, no, thank you. I will not eat that. Never, ever, ever. You know what that would do? That would seriously hurt them. That's hospitality. They gave me the very best that they had. They saved up to give me this. They killed their goat to make me eat it because it was such an honor for me. And I'm going to reject their hospitality, their best. They don't think it's rancid and diseased. I honest, it is. I'm right. You know what I do? I put out my plate. I take a portion. I try to eat it. Honestly, I don't do very well. I'm weak. I don't think it's clean. I think it's dirty. I'm having such trouble myself. So my wife is awesome. You know, when they look at each other, the host goes out to get some water or something. Here, take some. She took it. She ate it. I nibbled at it. So she's way stronger than me. But that's a lot closer to our text this morning. That the connection I have with my brothers and sisters means I care for them more than I care for my stomach. More than for diarrhea. I mean, it would be wise to not eat, but they wouldn't understand, even though when we explained, you know, they would say, okay, sure, I get it. You think it's not good. But then I've really hurt them because it's their very best. And there I am looking down on it. What am I doing? I don't want them to think that for a minute. So do what? Eat it. That's this thought. Right? It says, so don't let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, I already have all those things there, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, by what Jesus Christ has done. And so everything else is just gravy. I get to try and value to the best I can my brothers and sisters. Doesn't even really matter if I get sick or even if I die. I'm taken care of. I could stand up and say, this is unclean food. I don't have to eat this. But I didn't want to do that. I didn't have to make myself do that. I looked at them and said, there's no way. I'm not going to at least try and take a little piece of this. Because of my understanding of what it meant for them. I mostly failed, but that's what's going on in this passage. Okay, so whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. This is trust in Christ. He has us, life or death. This is the foundation, right? And he has your brother and sister too, and then you get to act as you will. Harmony and peace, often that means not caring about some of the forms that this world desperately holds on to, of judging, of saying, this is right and I'm going to stand on it. You can take a loss if you want to. So there's another issue here, though. One more and then we're done. And it's about sin, avoiding sin. He says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Okay, think this through. Paul is talking to both the weak and the strong, to everyone who believes. Realize God's at work in both of you. Don't judge. Don't try and push people to be like you just because you think you're right. That's what he's saying, right? Your preferences, your opinions, your freedoms. God has his people at different places at different times. Okay, for a minute, let's go back to my dirty floor and the food I dropped on it. When I drop that and I pick it up and my wife is grossed out, she isn't destroyed, right? She just thinks I'm dumb. That's okay. You might object. You say, Dax, I don't like that because it's not about germs. It's about food sacrificed to idols. It's sin for you to eat that bagel. It's now unclean. We have to get it right. So the issue here isn't whether food are clean or not, right? Can it be eaten or not? It's not. Why? Because Jesus declared all foods clean. Well, did he really? Yeah. Look at this one. This is Jesus in Mark 7 when they started talking about food. He said to the disciples, then you're without understanding. Don't you see whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? You eating something that's sacrificed to the devil cannot defile you, since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and it's expelled. Thus, the Bible says, Mark writes, by the Spirit's leading, thus he declared all foods clean. Jesus Christ said all foods are clean. If you say, man, and you understand Paul, and he says, Peter, when the Cornelius and the food came, take and eat the unclean food. All food is clean. That's the truth. You say, it's so important that we stand on the truth. And here Paul's saying, no, actually, it's not. It's not about the truth. The issue is the stumbling. So the parallel in my little thing about avoiding sin would be not that I drop a bagel, but I drop a delicious, succulent morsel on the floor. And my wife goes, oh man, you just ruined it. Throw it. There's a trash. Throw it away. But I pick it up. And I start, oh, this is such, this is the most expensive food ever. It's so delicious. And I peel apart it. And I put it in front. And I call my kids over. Hey, you guys, try this delicious food. And then I look at her and I say, you should have a bite too. And she says, but it's germy. And I say, no, look, everyone else is eating. You do it too. That pressure, right? That's what he's talking about. That's it. When even though someone thinks something is wrong, they're tempted. Now, they don't go up to someone at church and say, you know what? You can't wear a hat in church. It offends me. Please take it off. You can't wear shorts in church. That's dishonoring God. Please, please don't. That other person doesn't have to do it. It won't destroy them. But if the issue is, I really want to wear shorts. I know it's wrong. And you're coming up going, ooh-hoo, wear some shorts. Here's my nice hat. Ooh-hoo, you could do it. When they in their heart know they can't, you're being really unkind. Don't do that. Because someone who's convinced is not, you don't need to pull them to your, oh, you're right. You're right. But in their heart, they're bound. They're not free in that area yet. It's not your job to make them free by tempting them. So be thoughtful of sort of wrong thinking that might derail someone. And not, we're not talking about their smallness and their manipulation of you. Because oftentimes, mostly, someone who says, oh, you're wearing shorts, you're taking glory, you're not glorifying God. I'll take that one all day. Baloney. But it's like, oh, I really want to do that too, but I can't because it's so bad and I'm not gonna, then I won't wear a hat. I won't wear the shorts. I don't want my brother to do something and be tempted to do something that they shouldn't do in their own heart. That's the thought, right? That's why he says it's, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is clean. If it's wrong for him to make another stumble by what he eats, the stumbling is you pulling them away from their convictions to do something that they would like to do. And you're saying, oh, it's fine when they don't really think it's fine. Right? It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Stumbling's not being tempted to judge. That's not stumbling. Stumbling is entering into behaviors that you think is wrong. Get this, it's not hard to see, but we don't use it this way very often. We ought to. Let's take movies. So there you are, someone who thinks R-rated movies are evil. Maybe you do. And you're talking in front of them, another person, who like starts talking about how amazing Deadpool is. That's an R-rated movie. How you're going to go with all the cool, amazing people to see the movie. And then you turn to the person who thinks it's wrong. Oh, why won't you come? Why don't you come? And there's this pull and this pressure and this peer pressure to say, oh, I'll do it. Well, is it sinful to go to an R-rated movie? No. Everything's clean. But it may not be clean for the person you're making do it by your peer pressure and pull. That's what this is saying. Be thoughtful about not stumbling them. Doesn't mean give up your conviction that you totally trust in Jesus, that all things are free. I mean, look what he says. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Don't lose it. Don't you dare give up that all things are free for you. All things are lawful to me. Not everything's profitable, 1 Corinthians, right? But everything's lawful. And it says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. He's not talking about limiting yourself. He's talking about, hey, if you realize everything's free, that's a blessing. How blessed are you that you don't have a narrow conscience? How blessed are you when God opens your eyes to the freedom that it is in Christ, that you can trust that he's done it and it worked, that you're done. That's a beautiful place to be. How blessed, like a beatitude, right? You just get to be blessed. That's not saying the one who doesn't go to R-rated movies. That's saying the one who rests in all he does, in Christ's goodness, in Christ's purity, in Christ's righteousness for him. It's fabulous. But so often we're not there. And so he ends this way. Whoever doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating's not from faith. Whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. Don't lose me yet. We're at the end. But I'm telling you, sometimes the translation, whoever doubts, that's not the opposite of faith. It is, but it's not what you think. Whoever doubts, like I'm unsure. It's not about unsurety. The word for doubts there is judges. Judges through. Makes distinctions. That's the idea. Separates, judges, disputes, is at odds. So Paul ends, he's saying, if you're torn up about something inside, if you're disputing and arguing and not resting in Christ, you can't make yourself be at rest. You're condemned. If in the midst of your turmoil, you're trying to like do the thing, then don't do what you think is wrong. Because you're not living out of trust. Trust Jesus, that's everything. And that comes from the inside. You don't go, well, this is really wrong, but I'm going to do it to show I'm a good Christian. That I'm living in freedom. I get the grace message. I'll go to the very worst thing. No, if you think it's bad, don't you dare go. It's actually sin. Behavior that's not from trust, but to try and get trust. That's sin. Whatever doesn't proceed from trusting Christ, sin. Of course it is. Because our whole life is only and forever about trusting Jesus. We're weak a lot of the time. We trust so little. Therefore, God's got lots to forgive. He's done it. So don't think that acting like you have faith is really faith. Or think that acting like you're free is really freedom. Behaviors don't make you a Christian. That's kind of the worst place you can be. What makes us Christian is what we have in Christ. We have a Savior. He loves us. He rescues us in our sin, in our lack of faith. Thus, this morning, we come back to the gospel. We're just waiting. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is definitely a factor in how we behave on earth. But the gospel itself is our life. So I declare to you, your sins are forgiven. You are righteous in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, forever, with Christ, without reserve. Whether you love greatly or little, whether you read and pray and walk beautifully, or whether you're picking food up off the floor, He is ours forever. So would you receive this great news, our hope, our glory? He has come and He loves you now and forever. Don't you dare give up. Live out of this amazing truth. Don't be judged. He's got you exactly where you are, and He's using you for His glory forever. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that we have these relationships with each other. Thank you that you love each one of us. Thank you that we will stand because you make us stand. Thank you that we're free from judging by you, except that you judge us pure and clean in your Son. Thank you for sending us Jesus. Can't believe how amazing we get to have it. In your name we pray.